When it gets 8 o'clock, we're going to quit. And we'll take up there. All this is dealing with is your attitude. Your attitude about who you are. Your attitude about what you're called to do. Your attitude about gifts and ministry. And, you know, I noticed something here that it says something about different gifts. And it says, if this is your gift, then do this with this. Do this with this attitude. But really, all of these apply to any gift. And we'll see that. It's pretty obvious. But Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now that word grace there means a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own. You don't get to choose your gift. You don't get to choose what you've been endowed with. It's a grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't choose it. Now, you did choose it, but it chose you first. I didn't choose to be a pastor. It chose me, then I chose it. That's the way it works. It chooses you, and you choose whether you're going to obey or not. So, it's a grace. It's a gift. It's something that's bestowed without merit. It has to do with God's favor. And let me say this. Every one of us has an area of favor in our lives. God looked at you when He conceived you in His heart, long before your mom and daddy came together. He wove the DNA for generations to make you like He wanted you to be. And He fashioned you and He chose for you the favor that He was going to put in your life. And that's, you know, that's pretty awesome. There's not any of us who have not been favored in some area of our life. I don't think I have a gift. Then the Bible lied. You got a gift. You have favors in your life. And that's all a gift is. You can take a gift and you can enhance it. We got some young girls in our church, and I'm talking about girls that are in their teens and preteens, have got beautiful voices. They got potential. Are they there yet? No. But they can sing. What do they need to do? They need to sit under somebody that can train them and help them, and they need to develop what's been given to them. But they have been graced with that. You know what? There's some people that could believe God all day long and they couldn't get any better singing. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But that's just not your favor. That's just not the thing that God put in your life. You need to go with what you have been favored with, because it is a gift from God. Whether it's singing ability, the ability to communicate, the ability, any of these things that we're going to talk about here, they're graces. They're graces and they're gifts. A gift is a grace and a grace is a gift. And you did not merit it anyway. You did not earn it, even though you can take it and you can reject it, or you can take it and develop it. It's still unmerited grace and favor. And we all have it in our lives. So it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And there's where the first instruction comes in. It says, it's there by grace. Choose to use. Now, whether you use it or not, it's still going to be there. It's not use it or lose it. It'll still be there if you ever decide to pick it up. Because the gifts and the callings of God are given without repentance. He doesn't take it back. In fact, part of your judgment will be what you did or didn't do with what you were given. There are people who are born and die and are never saved who were gifted to be pastors or evangelists. They'll die and go to hell, but part of their judgment will be they will be judged. They may have been a lawyer all their life, but when they stand before God, they will be judged as a pastor. Because that's what they were called to do. Huh. Interesting. Just a thought. It pays to obey. I'm not trying to be a poet tonight, but it pays to obey. It pays to do what you are called to do. And I really think true prosperity that the Bible talks about has to do with finding out who you are and developing that ability, and that's what God prospers you in. And God calls that success, and God calls that prosperity. Okay, let's look at this. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, if you're of a Baptist background, you'll think prophecy different than someone who is Pentecostal background. And you say, well, who's right? Both. Both. Prophecy has to do, and I kind of looked up some of these words. This word prophecy means a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God. Now, if you were raised in a Baptist church, you were taught that prophecy is preaching. That's true. That is really the truth. Prophecy is preaching. Inspired preaching is prophetic in nature. Then it goes on to say, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events. So, now, what we call manifestations of the Spirit in Romans 12, prophecy is given for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Those are people prophesy those things. But there's also an element of prophecy, and we see this a lot in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, where we had something, wow, red battery. We had something called a prophet. And part of what a prophet did was he did a lot of confrontational stuff. And he prophesied a lot about the future. All of that, the whole scope of that falls under prophecy. But now, I think there's another element that has to do with speaking things by divine inspiration. You can say some things sometimes. I've noticed it come from the platform sometimes. I've noticed Chris will say some things sometimes, and Ashley will say some things sometimes that come by inspiration. It's something that just comes out of their spirit. That's prophetic in nature. And when you hear that, or you hear something that just, woo, stands out to you, good evening. That's prophetic in nature. We need to learn to recognize that, and that is a grace. That's a grace that somebody has been endowed with, and they are speaking by the Holy Spirit, and they are speaking prophetically. Now, when it talks about this prophecy, it says, do it in proportion to your faith. Now, here's something you don't want to do. And we saw a lot of this in the movement that I've been in. Okay? I mean, I have seen some men who were very, very prophetic by ministry. And I'm talking about saying things, I mean, just like they had a direct pipeline. One of them was Brother Hagin. He spoke by the Spirit of God. He stood in the office of the prophet, and he spoke prophetically in that manner. And then I've seen some people who tried to imitate what he did, and it didn't have the same effect that what he did. In fact, when you try to imitate something, you do something because you see somebody else do it, you really open yourself up to some error if you're not careful. And so this tells us that if we're going to prophesy, if we're going to speak by inspiration, don't get out beyond your faith. Don't get out beyond what you know. Don't get out beyond your knowledge. Now, you can grow in this, but don't try to imitate somebody else just because you see somebody say, "Thus saith the Lord." Or you see somebody give up and they get up and they give this word and you think, "I could do that." So you get up and you give a word and it goes, "Yeow." So if you have that, stay within your growth, in your growth area. Grow in it, but stay within. Don't get out beyond what you know. Don't get out beyond your experience and learn and develop what you do have, but don't get out beyond what you know. Then it says, our ministry, let us use it. Let us use it. The same thing is here. I mean, it just carries this thought all the way through it. Now, what is ministry? Ministry is service. Ministering, especially those who execute the commands of others. This is serving. This is like serving people or serving as a capacity, maybe within the church body. You're serving the body, and this is so wide. I see people who have been graced with a servant's heart. They don't have any desire to teach. If you don't have a desire to teach, you probably don't have a grace to teach. Okay? If you have a desire to teach and you're afraid to teach, then you got some fear issues you need to deal with. "Well, I can't teach because I'm afraid." "I want to, but I'm afraid." Well, maybe you have a grace of teaching in your life or a grace of prophecy in your life, but maybe you don't. Maybe your heart burns when you think about serving and helping and undergirding and somebody says, "We need somebody to do this." And man, you just jump on the inside. You need to be as diligent about that as you do this other stuff. Which is the most important? Prophecy or serving? They're equal. There is no greater and lesser. The greatest gift to be exercised is the one that's needed at the time. We don't need prophecy when we need service. "Well, I can't serve, but I can prophesy. Thus saith the Lord." No, that don't do any good. What we need is some service. You see what I mean? Okay, then it talks about teaching. Now we think of this, when we think of teaching Sunday school or what I'm doing right now is like teacher, standing in the office of the teacher. But this word teaching means to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them to deliver discourses. Teaching could be sitting one-on-one across the table at McDonald's. So you think you have to be standing behind a pulpit to teach, or in a classroom, or within the confines of the church. I guarantee you there's a lot of instruction that goes on one-on-one, and that can happen wherever you're at. And you know what? That's a grace. That's a grace. If you come to me and you're all boo-hoo-y and crying, and you're needing a little mercy, you probably should go see somebody else. Go see Christy Thorne. She'll give you a little bit more mercy. What I'm going to say now, what you need to do, number one, is this, and number two is this, and number three is this, and then you need to do this, and this, and this, and this. Why? Because I see everything through the eyes of instruction. That is my grace. That's my gift. That's the way I see things. We cry later. Let's get you ABC 1, 2, 3 so that you can get through it. And then here's your napkin, or a tissue. You cry. I'll wait for you to get through. You just cry and cry. You say, you're just cold hearted. No, I'm compassionate. But my grace is not mercy. My grace is teaching. So don't come to me if you need to cry. I mean, I'll let you cry, but I'm probably not going to do a lot to comfort you with what you think. Bless your little heart. God love you. I mean, I'm probably not going to do that. That's not me. I'll get your big boy britches on and get over it, you know. 1, 2, 3, here's how you do it. Okay. Then there is this thing called exhortation. It's the Greek word parakalesis, and it's a calling near. Now this is probably somebody, if you're down, you like to be around this kind of person. Let me tell you somebody that does this real well. He catches a lot of flack, especially from my camp. And he is of our camp. But I was at a meeting this week and they just lambasted him. And I understand why they take some pot shots at him. But it's Joel Osteen. His daddy was a little banny rooster preaching machine. He'd step on your toes in a New York minute. He could preach. He was just a preaching machine. John Osteen, my goodness, he could preach. He just set your heart on fire. And Joel's this guy, you know, if you're ever in Houston, come on down. We'll be glad to have you. God bless you. You're the, you know, and they call him a feel-good preacher. But do you know what one of his greatest graces is? Encouragement. Exhortation. Calling near. God's got a plan. I mean, you know, God's got a plan for your life. And I'm not making fun of him. Joel Osteen. Let me tell you two people. Joel Osteen and Joel Meyer will get more people that are away from God through church doors than some of these other yo-yos that are on there doing stupid stuff. Okay. Forgive me, Lord. I'm repenting. Y'all give me a minute to repent, okay? But his minute, you know, he's more of an exhorter than he is a teacher. I mean, he reads his sermons. He's got it down, and there's nothing wrong with that. He's got it down. I can't do that. But he's got it down there, and he reads them, and he just encourages people. And I know a lot of people who don't go to church that listen to Joel Osteen, and a lot of them are not saved, and there'll be a lot of people come into the kingdom of God because of his exhortation. Now, are you going to be discipled by what he teaches on the TV? No. You're going to be encouraged. Okay? Billy Graham will not disciple you. That's not his call. He is an evangelist. He calls people to the Lord. If you're going to be taught, you need to sit under a teacher. You know, if you need pastoral stuff, then you need to be under a shepherd, a pastor. If you need exhortation, then you need to hear Joel. You need to hear. And God has put these graces in the body and blended them together because we need all of those things. There's not, Jesus is the only one who had every gift and every grace. Because he was the only perfect man. The rest of us have only a part of the ministry of Jesus. I'm not called to do Joel's part, I'm called to do my part. Thank God. I get enough criticism, I wouldn't want to get the criticism that he gets. Exhortation is a calling near, a summons, a importation, a supplication, an entreaty, encouragement, admonishment, consolation, comfort, solace, that which affords comfort or refreshment. That's what an exhorter do. We have exhorters in this church. We have people that, you know, that their whole thing is that they're the cheerleader. Yay, yay, rah, rah, let's go, sis, boom, bah. Come on, team, we can do this. We can take this mountain. Do we need those kind of people? Yeah, we need those kind of people. Then the next one that it talks about is giving. I like this one. And you know what giving means? To impart. And it says that if you give, give with simplicity. And that means singleness, sincerity, mental honesty. The virtue of the one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking, openness of heart manifesting itself by generosity. There are people that God has put in the body of Christ that their whole heart is giving. We have some people in this church that their greatest, they get more pleasure out of giving than anything else. You know, and you don't have to be rich to do that. Our greatest giver that we have ever had was a lady who lived on $300 a month. She was the greatest giver. She gave 1/3 of her income to the church. Now, we had somebody last year that gave $30,000. That's their regular giving. I'll tell you what, she outgave this person. Why? Because she gave more. Not in the dollar amounts, but she had a heart to give. Because she was a prayer warrior. Her name was Doris Smith. She's gone to be with the Lord now. She was a prayer warrior and she was a giver. She'd get up at 3 a.m. and she prayed for people. She called everybody's name in this church and prayed over them every day. She had as much influence over my family and our safety and the development of our children as we did, because she prayed and interceded and believed God for our kids. And a lot of the kids that were raised in this church, she prayed over. But she had a grace of giving. And because she had such a generous heart, people would give to her. They would bring her food. They would give her money. She'd use a little bit of it and give the rest away. She just had a giving heart. See, this grace can happen to people who don't have a whole lot to give, but they have a joy for giving. Now, I believe that there's people in the body of Christ. Some of you may be sitting here tonight that you have that kind of heart. I believe that there's people that God is going to raise up who He is going to make very wealthy. They have a knack of making money. And they do it not so that they can be rich, 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 rich and get all of the stuff that they ever wanted, because they have a singleness of heart about giving and they want to give. Their heart is to give. They cannot understand why everybody don't give. And we have some of those in this church. I'm believing for more. I think there's stuff that we need to get done that it's going to take a lot of money to do it. And, well, let's leave that alone. Moving right along. The next one is ruleth. Rulers. And that means to set or place before, to set over, to set things in order. A lot of this has to do with those who have the responsibility within the body to govern and rule the body. And we need to do it with a single-minded heart. We need to do it with all of these attributes that it talks about. Is the ruler more important than the exhorter, or the one that prophesies, or the one that gives, or the one that teaches? Is the ruler more important? No, it's just a difference of responsibility. And if we would all take our areas of grace with the same seriousness that it talks about these different things, what could happen to the body of Christ? You know what? One thing that happens to us, we all get tired. Right now, I'm tired. I have pushed it and pushed it and pushed it. And emotionally, I'm tired. I'm going to take a little rest. You're not going to see me this weekend. I'm going to be gone. And I'm going to take a little rest. I need to get away and just do something different for 2 or 3 days. And Sometimes we have to do that in order to refresh ourselves. But listen, we need to take what we are and what we do very seriously in the body of Christ. You can wear thin. You know, I hear sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I'm just kind of burnt out." Dude, I've been in this church for 29 years and it's still my passion. I have not burnt out. I get tired sometimes, I get weary sometimes, but I've learned the thing about rejuvenation. I'm not going to take a sabbatical. There's stuff to do and I'm excited about it. And I want to stay passionate about what we do. And everybody needs to be passionate about what we do. The worship team, you need to be passionate about what you do. If you can't be passionate about it, well, why are you doing it? You need to examine your heart. If you're teaching, if you're working in the nursery, if whatever it is you're doing, you need to be passionate about it. You say, "What if I'm just sitting in the pew?" You need to get off your butt and get passionate about something. You thought I was going to say be passionate about sitting in the pew. No, we all need our hiney times. We all need to sit under the Word and be taught and be refreshed. We need to sit under worship and worship. But every one of us needs to be involved in some kind of thing, something that we need to be diligent and passionate about. Some of us guys are real passionate about Razorbacks. We need to be as passionate about the things of God as we do about Razorbacks. And I'm as passionate as anybody about Razorbacks. Okay? So it tells us that, you know, if we're going to be rulers, we need to do it with diligence. We need to do everything that we do needs to be done with diligence. Then the last one it talks about here is mercy. That's that one I was talking about a while ago that I don't have and Nancy don't have either. Mercy. If you're sick and hurting, don't go to Nancy. She'll say, "Be healed in Jesus' name." Now get back to work. You know. If you want some mercy, find the mercy people. How many mercy people we got? We got any mercy people? Paige is merciful. Yeah, mercy. There's the people you need to go cry on their shoulders. How many exhorters do we have? We got anybody that has an exhorting heart? Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of you that, how many of you don't have a clue what you're supposed to do? Lord have mercy. We're going to open the altars here in a minute. Okay. But it says if you show mercy, and this means to help one afflicted or seeking aid, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. And it says that we're supposed to do that with cheerfulness. And that means just readiness of mind. You know, I get real put out with people that I think that are using and taking advantage. It just burns my self up. About like a flame about that tall. It burns me. I'm not that merciful. I like helping people. But when somebody is shucking and jiving, I don't like it one little bit. I don't like users and abusers. I just think that stinks that somebody would take advantage of other people and the goodness of other people. Now, I like to help people who are really in need. I like doing that. But mercy is not my gift. And I remember was it 81 or 82 we had the big flood that Batesville got flooded in all around. Does anybody remember that? And the Red Cross come in, and boy, they donated tons of money. People donated beds, and they donated food, and they donated clothes. And they brought all the ministers in to distribute it. They gave us checkbooks that we could write checks for people to help pay their bills. And, you know, if they lost whatever it was that they lost, if they needed a couch, People donated couches, and we bought couches. There, hundreds of dollars were given. And we was at the old fire station downtown. And people started coming in. Do you know there were people who were coming in and getting stuff that were not even in the flood, and they were going and taking it to yard sales and selling it? If I was God, I would rain the fire down on their raunchy hides. Can you see that mercy is not my gift? But God loves them. And, you know, it almost makes you want to be hard-hearted about trying to help people. But we can't be, can we? Now, there are people who are graced that way, and I'm not one of them. So, anyway, we got to be cheerful. If you're graced that way, then you be cheerful, okay? You be cheerful about helping them, okay? And let me say this. Sometimes maybe you have a gift like that, and you talk to somebody that don't, and they're not as excited about you. Like if you're all wanting to help this person, you run up to me and you say, "Oh yeah, we need to do this." And I think, oh yeah. And you think, "Well, you're hard-hearted." No, that's just not my grace. I don't even see the need that you see. See, the eyeglasses that you've been given, if you have been given the eyeglasses of mercy, you'll see everything through the eyeglasses of mercy. I see things through the eyeglasses of teaching. I'm a teacher in the body. I'm not a prophet. I am a pastor. I really do have a soft heart. I love people. I love you guys. I love lost people. I just don't have a lot of mercy. Not like that. I don't gush. But whatever your gift is, that's the glasses that you see the world through, and that's the way you see other people. And you think that everybody else should see the way that you see, and not everybody else is gifted the way that you're gifted. So they're not going to see the things that you are. And that's good. Because sometimes they need to be taught more than they need to be loved on. Now you love on them, then bring them to me and we'll teach them. If they come in a squalling, I'm going to bring them to you to love on. I mean, do you see how that we're supposed to fit together and work together? And of course the teacher's the most important one, isn't it? And why do I say that? Because I see things through the eyes of the teacher. No, the most important thing is the one that's needed at the time. And it's not always the teacher. It's not always the pastor. It's not always, but we are the body of Christ and we're members in particular. And we need to start seeing ourselves that way. We need to start seeing life that way. One of the things it'll do, it will rally us up out of the pews and get us from the arena of being spectators into the arena of being participators in some kind of active ministry. And that's what God is calling us all to. Amen. It's 8:05. I told a story. We'll take this up week after next. Do we need to pray? Let's pray before we go tonight, can we? Father, thank you so much for the teacher that you placed in the body of Christ, that ministry gift. But I thank you for other gifts that you've put in there, like the exhorter and the one who shows mercy and the one who brings the prophetic word and the one who is the exhorter. All of the gifts and all of the graces that you put in the body of Christ. And Lord God, may we esteem one another and recognize one another's graces and learn to appreciate the differences that you have put within us. And Lord God, may we learn to work together as your body that we might get the entire man ministered to and the work of the body done for your kingdom and your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight.